Now you can sit down. And I'll stand up. How's that? As you're turning in your Bibles to Ephesians 4, maybe just let it flop open. We've been there a little while. That song that we just sang about a desire to have a heart that's consecrated unto the Lord. We've been learning in Scripture that the heart that is consecrated to the Lord will be the heart of a person who's involved in relationship with other followers of Jesus for the purpose of allowing those other followers of Jesus to meet needs that that individual has, and also to be involved in meeting the needs of those other believers. This sanctification that we so often study and sing about is a miraculous work of God that He has chosen to do in the context of our relating to one another. We need each other. How many of you collect stuff? Why are you laughing? People laughed in the first service too. I made the mistake of asking, what do you collect? And the first answer was junk. And the thing about that kind of an answer is that person obviously wasn't referring to his own stuff. He was seated next to somebody who, by his measure, collects junk. I used to collect, when I was a kid, I used to collect those polished rocks. I brought a picture of it here. Any of you guys ever, some of you still maybe collect these. Yeah, this isn't just kid stuff. Maybe you make jewelry and that sort of thing. But I had that little black fake velvety pouch there that I carried my polished stones around in when I was a kid. And I'd show them to my friends and, oh, wow, they're so very valuable, you know, that sort of thing. And anybody know how those rocks become so polished? Because they actually look like that at the start. I mean, that's sort of interesting if you're a rock person, but if you're not, it's, you know, it's no big deal, right? They tumble together. They're stuck in a barrel or something like that, and they are tumbled together. Are they alone? No. What else is in the barrel? One at a time. Sand and water, right? In fact, without each other, they won't be polished up, but also without the sand and the water, they won't be polished up. In fact, they're tumbling together without the sand and the water would actually be a bad thing. You would end up with just a barrel full of sand eventually, right? And really, this is what our look at Ephesians 4 over these last few weeks has been saying to us. We shine brightly for Jesus more and more as we're in relationship with one another, tumbling around in this life together. This will not happen if we're off on our little lonesomes, like the lone wolf Christian who has no need for other believers. This happens in the context of community. And it also happens in the context of relationships where truth and love are at work. The Scripture says to us, let our lives lovingly express truth in all things, speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly, so the body is working properly and is building itself up in love. See, there's that tumbling around part, together, but together in the context of trueness and love by God's measure, so that we might together be built up in love. I want us to just look once again. We did this last week, and so you don't have to give me that look that says, I think we already studied this. I know that look. I did warn you last week that it was kind of our first of two swings at this phrase, speaking the truth in love. What is that about? Well, last week we saw that it really is not just to do with our words. It's to do with who we are as people. We are to be those who are truthing it in our relationships with one another. God intends for us to have relationships with some other believers in which together we're not keeping up appearances. We're not pretending to be people that we are not. They know the real us and we know the real them. We're truthing it. And the context last week was truthing it in the sense of allowing others to know my weaknesses, to know my needs, if you will, to maybe even know the sin that I'm struggling with so that they can come alongside and help me with that. This morning, by God's grace, we're going to look at this again, more from the context of us as the ones helping. But what does it look like to speak the truth in love when the Holy Spirit leads us to come alongside someone else and offer help? So I want us to just hear these two verses in Ephesians 4 again before we squeeze them some more. And Paul says that we're to be speaking the truth in love so that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I kind of got stuck on that phrase, edifying itself in love. God is saying to us in His Word that there is a sense in which the church, the body of Christ, edifies itself. This is a work of Jesus in the same way that those stones being tumbled around in the barrel, somebody's turning the barrel, it just doesn't happen, right? But there is a design in which that tumbling together with the sand and the water polishes those gemstones up, and so they're just brilliant. This is what happens as Jesus sanctifies His individual church members. He does it in the context of relationship with other believers. And as they are ministering to one another, as we're serving one another in truth and love, we become more and more like Jesus. Jesus has chosen to do this great sanctifying work, making us more like Him. Anybody here want to be more like Jesus? Okay, well then that means that we must understand that He has placed us in relationships with one another, and He intends for us to serve one another in very specific ways. And it's to do with truthfulness. And it's to do with genuine love. Without truth and love, we will actually harm one another. Without truth and love, the world will not look at the body of Christ and say, boy, that's really unusual. This must be a work of God. In fact, without truth and love, the world will look at the church and say, how in the world is that any different from what we do? Without trueness, our relationships will be phony. And we won't benefit from one another's giftedness. Without love, our truth will be cold, sharp, offensive, judgmental, ineffective. And so we must be those who practice, if you will, this discipline of living together according to truth and love. And there are some other passages in the New Testament that are reflections or echoes of what we've just read in Ephesians 4. We're going to look at some of them this morning just to have a better understanding of this. In this very same letter, the letter to the Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 19, Paul says this, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Anybody do that? What is that even talking about, really? Well, it's telling us that our conversations with other believers are to be seasoned with the truth of God. That would be the normal thing in relationship with other believers, is that our conversations are sprinkled with, seasoned with, the truth of God. And we'll look at this much more specifically in just a few minutes. It doesn't necessarily mean that every time we meet, we would say, hey, brother, I want to share, you know, Ephesians 2, 8 through 15 with you. But it may mean that, okay? when Jesus uses you to encourage, to comfort, to guide another believer, you can be certain that you are meant to do so by the Word of God. We're meant to use words that will actually help each other depend upon Jesus. Do you ever think about that in the way that you encourage others? The way you come alongside others? Jesus is giving to you an opportunity to help a brother, help a sister in Christ, depend upon Christ. Colossians 3:16 puts it this way, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." Okay? Now just look around the room here for a minute, and you guys know I won't stop asking you to do that until you do it, so just do it. It's the quickest way to get through the pain, people. All right, listen. This is one another. This is one another, all right? This big, big crayon stuff here. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Do you realize that God's Word is saying to us this morning that we're actually meant to be counseling one another by the Word of God? You say, well, that sounds odd to me. The Amplified Bible renders Colossians 3:16 this way, "Teach and admonish and train one another in all insight and intelligence and wisdom." And so I say again, we are meant by God's design, tumbling around in this fallen world together, to be counseling one another according to the Word of God. This is to be the normative thing in the body of Christ. It is necessary and normal for Christians to counsel one another. And why am I straining at this? Well, because we live in a world that has taught us, many of us, the exact opposite. It is not normative for so many Christians to be running to secular counselors, to be running to secular self-help books, this sort of thing, with the deepest burdens and hardships of their hearts. This is not God's design for His family. And it actually does harm to God's people. Let me give you a quick example. Pam, who is not here in this service to defend herself, I didn't share it in the first service. You take your shots when you can, man. Here's the thing. Pam collects cookbooks. I mean, let me just say, she collects cookbooks. And can you imagine me in the garage trying to fix that headlight on the Subaru? Remember that? As my guide, I'm using one of her myriad Betty Crocker cookbooks. Do you realize there's more than just one? There's thousands of them, and they're all called the Betty Crocker cookbook. This is why I twitch. Here's the thing. Can you imagine me under the hood of that car, I'm reading the Betty Crocker cookbook? That doesn't make any sense at all. And I may end up with a very fine plate of brownies. But I'm not going to get that car up and going at all. There's two totally different things going on there. 1 Corinthians 3:19 says this, "The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God." Go to the wisest person apart from the truth of God. That's a contradiction in terms, in a sense. God says, you know what? That's foolishness to me. By my measure, that's fixing your car with a cookbook. The body of Christ, gifted by Christ, indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, will always be better at counseling than the best-selling self-help book at the bookstore. Do you believe this? More of us need to believe this. I'm not going to go on and on about secular counseling. I'm really not. There is a place for such things as mental health counseling, that sort of thing. But I do want us to hear that this is not the normative practice that we see in Scripture. What we're reading of in Ephesians 4 is the sufficiency of Jesus expressed through his body, whose members have each been miraculously gifted and indwelt by the very Spirit of God. The primary source of counseling for needy church members is the church itself. And notice I'm not saying the pastors, the elders, the small group leaders. It's bigger than that even, okay? We can step into this design then when we're speaking the truth in love. That this is really about our conversations with one another. You guys talk to each other. Yeah, you do. Jason can hardly get your attention when he's trying to start the service, right? But we become more like Jesus this way. Notice the scripture says that we grow up in all things in him this way. And if we're growing up in all things into him, that simply means we're becoming more and more like Jesus. And I am not the brightest bulb in this room by any stretch. I'm just thinking that if we're becoming more like Jesus, then maybe we can just look to the example of Jesus to see what this speaking the truth in love business is really about. Does that make sense? John 1, verse 14 says this about our Savior, the Word, the Logos, the ultimate cause of all things, the sustainer of all things, that's Jesus. He became flesh, God became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see in Jesus that grace and truth are not in conflict at all. We sometimes think that, and it shows up in the way that we talk to each other. We're not truthing it. Because if we fear if we're truthing it, then we won't be gracious. And Jesus shows us what? He is the personification of grace and truth, and they're in complete harmony, complete beauty. And notice that verse 14 of John 1 says something very simple to us. God did not say to us sinners, I'm here, call if you need something. What has God done in the incarnation? Jesus left the glory of heaven and stepped into our messed up, filthy world and did for us what we could not possibly do for ourselves. Those of us who are saved this morning, I pray we realize we did not find God. God found you. He stepped into your mess and revealed you for who you really are, and he revealed Jesus himself for who he really is. In other words, God took the first step. And as simple as that is, friends, if we're to model Jesus and thereby become more and more like Jesus, that might be the takeaway for some of us this morning. How do I help someone else in truth and love? Well, it begins by moving toward them. Moving toward their need. They're not helped at all by just having this vague notion that somewhere off in the distance, someone might actually be thinking about me. Are you willing to be used of the Lord this way? Moving in the direction of somebody else's need? And you say, well, what might that actually look like? Well, we have a prayer sheet, list, whatever you want to call it, that goes out every week. Anybody read that? Please tell me you read that. Okay, so I mean, and so you're praying for one another, and you're praying perhaps for people you don't even know because they don't go to your service. So that's like, I mean, the first service and the third, that's like another country, right? So, but you're praying for one another anyway. And are you open to the Spirit of God? tugging at your heart saying, you know, you've been praying for Sally, who's burdened that her children have gone off to school and they're not coming back this time because it's college in another state. I wonder if it might help her to just give her a call and say, hey, you don't know me, and I don't want to creep you out, but I've been praying for you, and I've been through that, and I'm just asking the Lord to come alongside you and give you encouragement. You think that might bless Sally? But you see, it can't happen if you don't move in the direction of that need. You set aside the comfort of our isolation. We set aside the fear of the cost that might be involved in moving in the direction of someone else's need. You ever do one of those deals? I can't call that person. They might actually need something. Chuckle, chuckle, chuckle. And the point is, you may not be able to untangle her knot, but you can be there. You can encourage her and pray with her. This kind of sincere empathy is something we see in Jesus' ministry to others throughout the Gospels. I spent the last couple of weeks just reading through the Gospels with the sole goal of just identifying how did Jesus interact with people. And I would encourage you all to do that, just not in your free time, not now, that would be rude, but in your free time, just look at the example of our Savior. You recall in John's Gospel the account of Mary and Martha grieving the death of their brother Lazarus. How many of you got your first memory verse from that account of, you know, Jesus wept? Remember, that was your favorite verse because you could remember that one. John 11:35-ish, right? Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. You see, Jesus shed tears because he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And he also shed tears over the horror that sin had wrought upon the human family. He shed tears knowing full well he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Isn't that interesting? He didn't come to Mary and Martha and say, I don't really see what all the fuss is. You know this is all going to work out in the end. No, he just entered into their mourning, if you will, and empathized with what was actually happening. Jesus shows us again and again in the Gospels what it looks like to simply enter into another person's pain. This is not complicated, but it does require faith. It does require a willingness to get out of our comfort zones. And so we get moving carefully. We get moving prayerfully. That's important. We want to be led of the Spirit. Please don't hear me say, pick up the phone and call somebody you don't know and say, hey, Pastor Steve says I should get involved in your life. Here's what's going on with me. What's your problem? I'm told if we do this enough, good things will happen. Beg you not to do that. But we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and we can be moved by the Spirit of God. Do you realize there's a reason some people's names and faces pop into your head as you're praying? I'm just saying. Also in John's Gospel, there is the familiar account of Jesus. By the way, I came up with about 20 of these because I love you. I won't go through all 20. But there's a ton of them, and I took the easy ones, right? I'm just cherry-picking here. In John's Gospel, there's the account of Jesus confronted with this woman who had been caught in adultery. Do you remember the account of that? Okay, familiar to us. Condemning legalistic people haul this poor woman in front of Jesus. They're getting ready to throw rocks at her until she's dead, because that's what you did with people who committed adultery and got caught. And by the way, just as an aside, you guys have time for a short aside. It seems to me that this is far too common in the church today, this business of condemning each other, being scandalized by each other's sin. The gospel says to each one of us that we're all a bunch of wretched sinners, saved by grace. Those are the common threads here, sin and grace. Anyway, Jesus makes the profound statement that we're so familiar with. Hey, those of you who are without sin, go ahead and throw the first rock. Nobody can do it. They all leave. He says to her, woman, where are those who condemn you? She says, they're not here. Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. But then he says, go and sin no more. So here is Jesus lovingly meeting her in her need. And he did so truthfully. He's gracious and also truthful. They work in complete harmony. He says to her, this sin in your life needs to stop now. We're not going to pretend this isn't going on. And he says this to her fully expecting that she can change. Stop sinning. Genuine love expresses itself in truth. Otherwise, the church is just a happy group of coddlers. We're all just affirming whatever it is all of us do and think. Even though as sinners, we have a tendency to do and think wrongly. You guys okay? Don't ignore or excuse sin. Please don't believe that grace means we excuse sin. I really believe with all my heart that the church needs to be disciplined in this area of speaking truth to one another in ways that are not condemning but edifying. We can tenderly but clearly acknowledge sin and expect the person following Jesus to change. See, that's one of the lies that the enemy has sown in this world, and it's leaked into the church. And the idea is that even among Christians, there's certain sin that we just can't help. And so we say things like, well, that's just who I am. May I get a free pass on this biting sarcasm that I deal with all the time? Because that's just who I am, you see. And I need those of you who love me to come alongside me every once in a while and say, you know what, that is who you are, but that's not who Jesus calls you to be, you see. You can stop being that guy. And we'll walk through this with you as you increasingly stop being that guy. Now that's an easy example. That was a safe one. But you get the point. Another lie that we sometimes believe that really hurts our helping in truth and love is the lie that a truly saved person doesn't want to hear the truth. And so we shrink back. I can't say that. That's indelicate. They're not going to want to hear that. That's going to break off the whole relationship. They'll leave our church. Listen to Psalm 119. This is someone who loves God and loves God's word. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Does the truth hurt sometimes? Anybody? I'm afraid it does. But doesn't it also refresh? Isn't it the very thing that our hearts as redeemed people long for? Clarity, truth from God. We also look to Jesus to show us how to come alongside someone who is maybe dealing with failure. Anybody here fail? Anybody here fail big time? Man, I have. Peter, you know, boasted so loudly about his loyalty to Jesus. And not just loudly, but proudly. You know, he was the guy who said, you know, Jesus, you're right. I can see where these other creeps would fail you. I can picture it myself. But me, no. Before his infamous betrayal, Jesus said to him, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Peter, you're going to blow it big time, and I want you to remember me saying to you, don't waste that mistake. Don't waste the pain of that failure. Friends, we may have some people in this room right now who are imprisoned by some past failure. It has defined who you are as a person, how you relate to other people. And here is an encouragement from Christ himself. Peter, he says, don't roll around in your dread and your self-hatred and your self-pity. You will redeem that mistake by helping others who messed up too. Here's what the Lord put on my heart. Believe that hardship and pain are purposeful. They're not random. God is not capricious with us. He doesn't waste pain. We do. God doesn't. As we run to the Lord with our pain, do you realize that there's a ministry connected to this church through one of our members called the Lazarus House? Have you heard of this? This is a home that receives men who are released from the Kootenai County Jail, mostly on drug charges. And they land at Lazarus House, and they're given a bed and a place to live and food and an opportunity for a fresh start. And the whole purpose of this is a bunch of guys together following Jesus, agreeing not to waste their mistake, not to waste their pain. Listen to 2 Corinthians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Isn't that amazing? God says, I don't waste hardship. When you run to me, when you run to one another and you just keep pointing each other to me, you will receive a comfort from the God of all comfort that will equip you to come alongside another person who has a similar experience. One last example, again, from the ministry of Jesus. Again, we're just looking at how did Jesus speak the truth in love when he moved towards those in need. Here is an example I'm about to remind you of a needy person who is just in an unexplained circumstance. You ever notice that sometimes the hardship in life, there's a tendency to want to trace the cause. There's a tendency to want to say why, and then kind of reconstruct how to get out of it on the basis of why. That happens all of the time in this sinful world that we live in. There was a man Jesus approached, a man who had been blind from birth. Remember this one? And there had been an argument, a debate going on amongst the religious leaders and others. Somebody must have sinned, because we all know bad things happen because of sin. And so this man was born blind, some people said, because his parents sinned. Or maybe he was born blind because he sinned. Although I'm not sure how the being born blind would cover that one. But there was that idea. Here's what Jesus said. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. In other words, God could have prevented this blindness, but he didn't. And because of this blindness, there was now an opportunity for God to be glorified. There was something bigger going on than just this guy who was blind and his parents who are getting blamed for his blindness. What was that bigger thing going on? Well, Jesus calls it the glory of the Father, the glory of God. This was not random, malicious pain. It was purposeful by God's measure. And of course, we understand that Jesus gave sight to that blind man. God was glorified because God the Son put his deity, his power, on display in giving sight to somebody who didn't have sight ever before. But you know, when we come alongside those in need, We want to do so with an overriding concern for the glory of God in the situation that we're dealing with. It isn't just problem solving. There is so much agony in our coming alongside one another sometimes because we're stuck on this idea that we have to solve each other's problems. You ever try to do that? And if I just say this, and if I just do that, and if I just find the right card, why are wives looking at husbands? I'm just saying. What if it's not about solving the problem? What if it's about looking for how God might be glorified in the whole smelly mess as his children trust in him? So we want to stay focused on the glory of God. That's the big picture. That's the big picture. Friends, if we don't move toward one another when we're in need in this way, we will be a church of fairly hollow coddlers, enablers even, if you will, clouds without water for souls that are thirsty for real help. Ephesians 4 is saying that the real help is truth and love. Truth and love. Let me just end with this. Do you realize that there is a day coming when we, the church, will gather in heaven and we will be just like those gemstones, polished? I mean, we will be done with this tumbling around together in the context of truth and love. Here's how the Bible describes this. Revelation 19. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, the bride of Christ, the church, has made herself ready. Isn't that interesting? Has made herself ready. Well, I thought Jesus made us ready. How does the bride of Christ make herself ready? Listen to Ephesians 4:16 again. Speaking the truth in love causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. See, this is a work that Jesus does. Don't miss that. But it's a work that our Savior has chosen to do in the context of our relating to one another in truth and love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us in your word the example of your Son, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would cause our hearts to be hungry for the kind of church life that we read of here in Ephesians 4. We ask it, Lord, because we understand that this is how you've chosen to sanctify us. So we pray that we would participate in this, Lord, that you would teach our hearts to do so, so that we will glorify you. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.